Last week, we saw in Psalm 78 how that the rebellious children in Israel did not believe in God, and they didn't trust in His salvation. And in every time the Lord brought them to a place where they had a need, they rebelled, they turned back. Well, He carried them into Israel. Canaan. And then it says there in Psalm 78, it says, verse 57, it says, "But they turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. And when God heard, He was wroth, and He greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which He placed among them, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. He gave His people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with His inheritance. And the fire consumed the..." So He turned them over to the enemy. He let the enemy come in. Now, Psalm 79 picks up with that. And this really happened. The rebellious in Israel angered God. And God, He took the hedge down that was around the vineyard, and he sent the enemy nations in wrath to come upon them. The Lord did that. It says God did that. Well, here we have a psalm, and we hear the psalmist praying. But this one that's praying is a child of God. And there were others amongst those that were getting this wrath from the enemy. They were children of God as well. And we hear the psalmist here. He speaks about how the heathen have come in and how their saints are being slain in the street and the temple's being defiled. Now, that really happened in the psalmist's day. That happened again in 70 A.D. because they rejected Christ. That the final judgment will come one day upon the whole world. But what I want you to see here is I want you to hear this prayer to God concerning the miseries of the church, concerning the miseries of brethren that they were going through in the midst of this. And this is the true cry of a true repentant sinner who's crying out to God. He's crying for mercy for himself and for his brethren. Now listen to this. When he talked about the heathen, he's talking about those that came in from without and were taking over Jerusalem and the temple and Israel. But when you hear him praying to God here, I want you to notice how he includes himself as being the sinner, and his brethren, other true brethren, as being the sinners in need of mercy. He doesn't pray about the rebellious being the sinner. He doesn't pray about it being their fault. He prays and says he needs mercy, and his brethren need mercy because of their sin. Look here, Psalm 79:8. He says, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Verse 11, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." Those that are like sheep for the slaughter. The enemies appointed them to die, and they look like they're about to die. And he says, those were just sheep for the slaughter. Hear us, Lord. Verse 13, "So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. we will show forth thy praise to all generations. So our subject is the true sinner's cry. Now this was, you know, when we read other places in Scripture, when the Lord began to do this and sent this judgment upon Israel, we read in other places how some of the leaders tried to make an allegiance with Egypt and with the foreign lands and the foreign rulers. They trusted in horses. We read how some forsook the children of Israel and joined up with the enemy and all these different things. But here you have a true believer. And this chastening to the believer is chastening. It's not punishment, because Christ bore the wrath and he's the surety for them in that day. But for the true believer, it comes, and effectually God puts repentance in the heart so that the psalmist sees his sin. And he prays for his sin. He prays for mercy for his sin and for the sin of his brethren. And this is the effect. It doesn't have that effect that it had on the unregenerate, the rebellious, who rebel more and who look for an escape elsewhere and look for refuge from the enemy. This is what God will bring his children to do right here. This is the cry, the true sinner's cry to God. Well, what do we cry? First of all, a true penitent sinner cries to God for God not to remember our sins. He says in verse 8, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities." And the margin says, "Remember not the sin of our fathers." And it was the fathers had sinned, and then the next generation came and they sinned, and the generation in which the psalmist lived was sinning. And it was for sin that God sent this judgment upon the whole nation. But this is the cry of a needy sinner concerning himself, concerning his own self, and concerning the iniquities of his brethren. You see there, "Oh, remember not against us our former iniquities." God is all-knowing. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He purposed the end from the beginning. He brings it all to pass. So there are things that God never forgets. There are some things God will never forget. Things he's going to always remember. God always remembers his covenant of grace in Christ toward his people. He always remembers that. We saw not long ago in Isaiah 54, he said, "The mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." God remembers his covenant. We love that his covenant's called an everlasting covenant. We love that it's called a covenant of grace and a covenant of peace. We love that it's ordered in all things and sure in Christ. As Christ said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." It's sealed in his blood, written in his blood. That means it's sure. He always remembers his covenant. Christ established that a covenant for God and for his people in his blood, and so he's going to always remember his elect. God's going to always remember those he chose. Each of you who believe on God by his grace, God will never forget you. He's never going to forget those he chose in Christ. And you know the familiar passage in Isaiah 49:15. He said, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Sadly, yes. "They may forget, yet will I not forget thee," God said. "I will not forget thee." Christ says, "Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." He will not forget you who are his. But God, this all-knowing God, can he remember not our former iniquities? Can he forget our sin? Turn over to Hebrews 8. This is, in fact, the covenant he makes in the heart, when he writes his covenant on our heart. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Now hath he obtained, Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, the day that Christ came, finished this work, the day when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That's why this trouble's coming upon Israel in the time when our psalmist wrote this. They didn't continue in that covenant. Aren't you thankful God doesn't save by covenant of works? But watch this. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the great. He's going to effectually teach his children in the heart, from the least to the greatest. Now watch. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's from beginning to end, brethren. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The psalmist prays here for our iniquities not to be remembered. Christ removed every sin by his precious blood. His blood was propitiating. It made atonement. It made satisfaction. It was that which brought all his people back into peace with God, because he totally, thoroughly put away our sin forever. God does not remember our iniquities because our iniquities are no more. It's not because there's not iniquity in us. It's because Christ put away our iniquity by his blood. Before God, they're put away. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. But he's going to bring each of his children to repentance. And when we sin, he's going to bring us to repentance. And he's going to keep us coming to him, confessing our sin. If we say we have no sin, that's what we are. That's our nature. We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we say we have no sins, plural, that come from our sin nature, we deceive ourselves. But he says, but he that confesses his sins to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us, our defiled feet, from all unrighteousness. And this is because, how can he do that? Why doesn't he pour out wrath on us like he did right here on Israel? He chastens us, but why not in wrath like this? Because he says, I remember your sin no more. I remember it no more. But he has us to ask him, Lord, remember not our former iniquities. And then look at this. The true sinner is going to cry to God for mercies. For mercies. He says there in the second part of verse 8, Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, speedily go before us, for we are brought very low. God's mercies are his own. He says, Let thy mercies. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. No sinner deserves mercy. No sinner deserves mercy. It wouldn't be mercy if we deserved it. No sinner deserves mercy. When we come and confess we need mercy, we're saying we don't deserve mercy. We're saying we're sinners. We have sinned. We need mercy. And that's God's prerogative, to have mercy on whom he will. That's why he says here, let thy mercies. let thy mercies. It's like the ones that would come to our Lord and say, Lord, if thou wilt, let thy mercies save me. Let thy mercies go before me. And look at this, his mercies are tender. You know, in the way God treats his people, his character is shown. It's known by how he treats his people. His mercies are tender. They're tender mercies from a heart of love and a heart of compassion. Tender mercies, because God delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. And God remembers what we are. That's why they're tender. He says in Psalm 103:14, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth. We're dust. We're dust. And then God's mercies are mercies. They're mercies. They're abundant, plentiful, never-ending mercies. Never-ending mercies. David cried and he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Jeremiah said, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Why would God have to show new mercies every morning? Why does he do that? Says something about us, don't it? Says something about you and me, who he shows tender mercies. The true sinner cries for mercy from a dire need. There's some urgency when you're crying out for mercy. He says, let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. Let them speedily go before us. When God makes us know we are sin, he makes us behold our sins. There's going to be some urgency. There's going to be a dire, dire need for mercy. We need God's mercies desperately. We need them urgently. We need them speedily. If God just lays his little finger on us, that's a heavy finger. We need his mercies speedily. And we need his mercies to go before us. Let thy tender mercy speedily go before us to prevent our ruin, to stop us from perishing, to stop us from just fading and wilting away and just expiring under God's chastening hand. That's why they're tender mercies. He remembers we're dust. We can't hold up. Who's going to pray like that? Who is it he brings to cry to him for tender mercies? He says, we are brought very low. Only the sinner that God has brought very low. Very low. From the height of our pride. Very low. Down to the dust. That's the sinner that's going to cry for mercy. Let thy tender mercies speedily go before us. It's not sins that keep us from the Lord. It's not sin. It's not our sins that keep us from him. It's thinking we're righteous apart from Christ that keeps us from him. Sin, when he makes us know our sin, our sins make us cry to him. Our Lord said, Pharisees saw him and they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They thought that was a great insult to our Lord. It's not a great insult to a publican and a sinner that he eats with publicans and sinners. But when Jesus heard, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician. Is there ever a time we're whole in ourselves? Not in ourselves, only in Christ. The whole don't need a physician. But they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners, true, bona fide, dust, face down in the dust sinners. That's who he says he came to call to repentance. Lord, let thy tender mercies speedily go before us. We're brought very low. Well, who's this that the sinner's going to cry to? Who are we crying this unto? Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation. That's a true cry right there. Help us. Help us. Lord, I don't know what I need. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're going to do. But I know this. I need help. We need your help. Help, Lord. Remember, that's what Peter cried when he was sinking. Help, Lord. Help us, O God of our salvation. Why is God called the God of our salvation? Because everything about salvation is of him, beginning to end and every second in between. He's the God who purposed who would do the saving by choosing his son. He purposed it. He chose his son to do the saving. He's the God of salvation because he chose who he would save. He chose who he would. He's the God of salvation because he came and worked out the salvation for his people. God was in Christ, reconciling the world of his elect unto himself. That was God in Christ. That was God in Christ, not imputing our trespasses to us. Why? For he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came and made his people the righteousness of God in him. That's why he's the God of salvation. He's the God of salvation because he's the one that brings the good news to his child and gives us a heart to believe it and the faith to receive it and the willingness to cast it all into his hand. He comes. The wind blows where it will, the Lord said. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. He's the God of salvation because Christ said, I'll carry them in my bosom. I'll lead them that are with young. I'll go before them. I'll come behind them. I'll hedge them about. Your walls will be continually before me. And he's the wall. He is the salvation. He's continually going before and behind. He's that great shepherd, and we're the sheep of his pasture, and he's not going to let one of his sheep fall away. He's going to keep every one of us and bring us to glory. That's why he's called the God of salvation. He does all the saving, every bit of the saving. He's the sole author, the sole giver, and the sole finisher of our salvation. That's him. Here's why. Verse 9, he says, help us, O God, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. You know, salvation, first and foremost, is not for those he saves. Salvation preeminently is not for you and me who God saved. Salvation is for his own name, for his own glory. That's why he did it. That's why he made this world. That's why he created Adam. That's why he ordained for Adam to fall. That's why he made him a type of the last Adam, Christ. That's why he sent Christ. That's why he saves us, for the glory of his name. We saw in Isaiah 43:7, he said, everyone that's called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I formed him. I made him. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. God's name is manifest in Christ. That's where we see his name. And it's manifest preeminently at the cross. That's what we were shown when we saw Moses said, show me thy glory. And God put him in the cleft of the rock. Let's go see it. Exodus 33. Verse 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. There he is, all my goodness and my name. Christ is God's name's sake. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's where we're going to see God's glory, Christ the rock. And I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Look at chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. Here's his name. This is who we see in Christ. He's the Lord. He's Jehovah, the Lord God, the covenant God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. That's why he's the God of salvation. It's for his name's sake. That's why Christ went to the cross. There's his name manifest. There's his glory manifest. All these glorious attributes of our God and how he saves sinners is manifest in Christ on the cross. That's where he's merciful and gracious. That's where we see the Lord God, the covenant God. That's where we see God putting away the sin of his people, Jehovah himself. That's where we see mercy and truth meeting together, his long-suffering, his faithfulness. Everything about God is seen right there on the cross. That's why he's the God of our salvation, for his glory, for his name's sake. And Christ manifested. And what happened when Moses saw it? When Moses saw him, what happened? It says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's where he always, the sinner, always goes when he sees Christ's glory. He goes to the dust. And he goes praying to God. O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, deliver us. That's what Christ did on the cross. He delivered each sinner the Father gave to him for the glory of God's name. He says, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And Christ purged away our sins for the glory of God's name. The word purged is atonement. The Hebrew word that's used here, the Greek, is atonement. He purged our sin. He made atonement by putting away the sin of his people. He has, he is, and he shall yet deliver his people. He'll deliver us out of the hands of all our enemies. This enemy we carry around, called the body of death, he delivers out of his hand. He's going to deliver us out of the hand of every other enemy. He's going to deliver us from our own sins. He's going to deliver us out of whatever low state we're in. How so? He's going to bring us to Christ, just like the psalmist is crying right here, to him. And those who know him ask God to save us for his name's sake. And he continues to show us mercy for his name's sake, for Christ's sake. He forgives us for Christ's sake. He has mercy on us for Christ's sake. He said in Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. And we ask him to hear us. Right now, we make all these petitions that we're seeing here, but we ask him to hear us. He says here in verse 11, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Sin imprisons us. Sin brings us into bondage. He had to come to us in the beginning and open that prison and free us from it. When he tells us sin will not have dominion over you, it's not that you're not going to be imprisoned in sin again. You can be. But he's not going to let those bars be shut on you and the prison be shut up. He's going to continue to deliver. Because why? Because he satisfied justice. You're not under the law. You're under his grace. You're under his grace. Our sins bring us into bondage, and we can't break free. A prisoner's not somebody that can free himself. When you're in a prison and unable to free ourselves, the only thing we can do is sigh. I mean, when it's true, the burden is heavy, the bars are strong, you can just sigh. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. Can't even speak. The only thing you can do is just sigh. God hears that. God hears it. I was talking to Brother Larry Brown. I was talking to him this week, and I asked him, I started the conversation off, and I said, "How you doing?" And his answer was, a sigh. When you're one appointed to die. That's what Paul meant in Romans 8 when he said we're like sheep accounted for the slaughter. Sheep just counted for death. He hears and he knows the need of even the sigh of the prisoners. Exodus 2:23, remember this. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Psalm 69:33 says, "The Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." They're his. Only God in power can deliver. He says there in verse 12, "According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." Psalm 12, verse 5, the Lord said, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." This is our Lord. Psalm 102:19. "He hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem." And that's what his child will do. When he's set you free, when he's brought you out by his mighty great power, you're going to praise his name, you're going to glory in him. And that's what he says here, verse 13, Psalm 79:13. "So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generation." We don't have anybody else to thank but our Lord. Salvation is of our Lord. He's the God of salvation. And by his grace, we can say, "Lord, we're thankful you've made us thy people. We're the sheep of your pasture." Christ is the great shepherd. He's leading us exactly how we should be led. And we're going to show forth his praise to all generation. What is our cry to God? "Not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." That's the sinner's, true sinner's cry. I pray the Lord to bless that. Father, Lord, remember not our former iniquities. Lord, we ask you, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, that you'd come and cleanse us and purge us. Lord, by the strength of your hand, we ask you to free your people who are sighing ask you to hear us and free us, Lord. We ask you to do it for your name's sake. Do it for your glory. Lord, how we need to continually be saved by you. Thank you, Lord, that you make this effectual to us, that you make us cry to you and really cry to you. Thank you, Lord, that you keep our religion being real to us. Lord, we thank you. Thankful that we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Lord, keep us ever under your eye, ever in your hand, ever in your embrace. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things. We pray your will be done. In Christ's name, amen.